For your presence today, we ask you to take your Bibles, open them up, to study along with us, and we might have a better understanding of some things as we have responsibility for as we live here upon this earth as God's people. I want to make just one quick announcement. This evening, Lord willing, Brother Zach Lee will be speaking for us this evening. One of the quarterly opportunities that the elders have given to the men of this congregation to speak, and Brother Lee has spoken on another couple of other occasions. He's done a good job. I know that Zach will do a good job tonight. I'd ask you to come and listen to things that he has to say. Today, I want to talk about a subject that we don't talk about very much. Matter of fact, it's the first time that I've preached on since I've been here. And that's really remarkable when I went back and looked over my notes and my sermons in the past 5.5 years that I've touched on this subject, but I've never just done a sermon dedicated to this topic. But I want you to give careful attention to the things that we want to say, and I'm going to do it in a way that may be a little different than you've heard in the past. This morning we want to talk about the subject of giving. It is more than duty. It is part of worship. It is an act of worship. It is something that we do every Lord's Day when we come together as one of the five things that we do when we come here as a body of God's people to meet upon the first day of the week. And I believe there are some reasons why we often neglect to talk about this subject. One of the reasons I think that sometimes we neglect to talk about it is that maybe the preacher is grinding his own axe. And maybe he's looking for a raise, or he's looking for some monetary benefit. And that may be why preachers don't preach on a lot, because it may be misconstrued as a desire to profit him personally. I can assure you that is not my intention this morning. Some think that they need no instruction on the subject. They think they understand it. They think they know what the Bible says about it, what their responsibility is. And therefore, they don't need any instruction on how to do it or what to do. And then another thing that makes it difficult today is the materialistic world that we live in. We live in a world that is based upon possessions and materials. And it has consumed our time, our focus, our energy, and yes, it has also consumed our money. And it is something that has become a great problem in the Lord's church, on putting things, more importance on temporal things than on eternal things. And we want to see exactly if that's what the Bible teaches. And then there is a prospect that ties with this, and that is prosperity. We're a very prosperous nation, and we are the most prosperous nation that lives upon the face of this earth. There's no doubt about that. I've been in many other nations, and there's no nation that can compare to the wealth and to the prosperity and the opportunity that we have in this country. That is a blessing from God. That's not because you're American. It's because of a blessing of God. But prosperity sometimes makes this a difficult sermon. And then the last but not least, sometimes this is a difficult lesson for people to listen to, because I've heard the old saying, preachers quit preaching and they get into meddling. And sometimes this is considered a sermon on meddling, getting into matters that I should just leave alone. But I want to assure you this morning that none of these reasons is a reason not to preach on giving. Giving is a Bible subject. What we need to understand is how does giving affect me? What is my responsibility in this area? And I also want to make one point before I go on. If you are here and you're not a Christian, we do not want your money. You're not here for us to pester you for money. We're not going to make any appeal to you. We want you to study the Bible with us. We want you to worship God. We're not interested in your money. That is not the most important aspect of the Lord's work. But yet, this is an organization. It is a spiritual organization. And as a spiritual organization, it has responsibilities and obligations. And to meet those obligations and responsibilities, God has designated a pattern in His Word in how those matters can be taken care of. And we want to talk this morning about how exactly that is to be done. But I think to be able to better understand what we're talking about this morning, then we need to understand what exactly are we talking about when we call giving an act of worship. When we need to understand what is worship. Well, let me give you a textbook definition to the Greek word worship. It means reverence. It means homage. It means honor paid to deity. Pay religious devotion to act piously towards, to revere, stressing the feeling of awe or devotion. That is the textbook definition of the word worship. Basically, what it means is to pay homage and reverence to. God is somebody that we are to revere. He is someone that we are to pay homage to because of what he has done and what he continues to do for us. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse number 10, John, when he was seeing this great revelation in the book of Revelation, bowed down to worship the angel. And he was rebuked by the messenger, and he says, "See that thou do not do that. Thou shalt worship God and him only." He also does the same thing in Revelation 22 and verse 9. And he is rebuked again that man should not worship angels. He should worship God. And in the biblical account in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas had worked a great miracle. And then men began to make wreaths for them and began to worship them. And they tore their clothes and they told them not to do that. That they were men just like they were. Men are not to worship men. Men are not to worship angels. Man is to only worship God. He is the only one that is worthy. He is the only one that is deemed acceptable for man to worship. And so when we come together on the Lord's Day, we come together to worship. And when we come together to worship, this is expressed in three ways. The first way that is expressed is in reverence. We reverently look at, we respect the name of God. We revere his deity. We revere his character. We are in awe of his power. We are in awe of the love that he has demonstrated to us. That is a part of worship, that we pay reverence to God, to bow down expressing reverence. But we also give service. Service is one that we pay homage to. You're not here to worship me. You're not here to worship anybody in this church. You're here to worship God. That is the sole purpose of being here. There is no other reason to come together except to worship God. And according to John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But when we come here to worship God, we offer service to God. What is the service that God will accept? That which he has deemed in his word to be acceptable worship. Those are the things that we render service. And then, of course, we have devotion. We come to express devotion. We act piously unto. We demonstrate a personal commitment unto. We are devoted to God. He is our sustainer. Many times you hear people pray to God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all life, and that indeed is true. God is a sustainer. He's the creator. Everything behind life, he is behind it. In Acts 17, in talking to the Athenians, Paul said that in him we move and we live and we have our being. If it were not for God, you would not exist. I would not exist. God is the one that gives us life, and God is the one that makes our life have meaning. So many people go through life struggling. They have no aim, they have no purpose, they have no direction, because they do not understand that they are a creation of God. They do not understand that they are here to serve God and to worship him and to pay reverence to him. But that is why we come, and that is what worship is all about. But you know, worship is acknowledged in four ways. There are four basic aspects of worship when we come together. One of those aspects are that we acknowledge God. We acknowledge him as supreme being. We acknowledge him as our creator. And we acknowledge him as a purpose in our life. That's one of the things that we do when we come together to worship. We also see that we're an expression of submission. We're under submission to him. He is over us. We are to submit our lives to him. We are to be committed to him. We are to be committed to his cause. And when we come together and we worship and we pay reverence to God, we are submitting ourselves in a humble way under his oversight and under his great love. We see also that we come to praise, that what you just did, when you sang these songs of hymns and spiritual songs, you're offering praise and adoration to who? To God, to your creator, to the love, to the Lamb who died for you, and for all the blessings and the love that he so abundantly spreads upon us every day of our life. And we give him thanksgiving. Too many times our prayers are full of what we need and what we want instead of thanking God for what we do have and thanking him for the love and the things that he gives us every day of our life that we take for granted. Ladies and gentlemen and brethren, life is a fact because God makes it so. There is no life without God. Without God, there would be no existence of man. Without God, there would be no purpose of living. Without God, there would be no hope of what's to come hereafter. God is behind every aspect of this life. And last but not least, we come to give him acts of service. We come to demonstrate our love to him and our devotion to him and our love for the things that he has done for us. And all that we do in worship, gifts, is done through one of these four aspects. And that is why we come. We come to worship. And there are five things that we do when we come here. One of the things that we do, we will do in a few moments, we remember the Lord's death when we gather around this table. It is a memorial to the death of Christ upon the cross. It is to remind us of the price that was paid for our salvation. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 and 19 says that we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and not silver or gold and vain things like that. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is to remind us of that when we take it. The songs and hymns that we just sung are to remind us we praise God. We give him honor and glory. It also is to teach and admonish us, according to passages like Ephesians 5, 19, and Colossians 3 and verse 16. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, we are told to sing with the understanding. We are to understand the things that we say in song. We are to understand that we are teaching in that process. It also says in that passage that we are to pray with understanding. When Brother Fitzgerald came up here and offered the prayer, he was praying on behalf of all of you. We are to be listening. We are to be going along and listening to the words that he says, because it's the only way that you can correctly say amen to a prayer if you know what's been said and you agree to what's been said. And then we have teaching. That's what I'm striving to do here. I'm striving to teach and teach the things that are contained in God's word. And every one of these aspects of worship is part of our acts of service to God. But there is one more. And the other one is just as important as the other four. There is no one part of worship that is more important than the other. The preaching is not more important than the Lord's Supper. It's not more important than the singing. It's not more important than the prayer. And it's not more important than the giving. It takes all of these to conduct a worship that is acceptable to God, because it is a pattern that we find in the New Testament. But to understand giving, I think you need to understand the Old Testament process in giving. And so for a few moments, I want to give you a little history lesson of the background of giving as we understand it in the Jewish background. There were two primary expressions that were given to demonstrate giving and offerings to God under the Old Testament. They were done in sacrifices, and they were also done in tithing. Now, tithing is something that was done under the Old Testament, but some still teach tithing today. But that is part of the old law that has vanished away, that has been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. But I want to tell you this morning, there's a great misunderstanding among many in the God's people even exactly what tithing meant. If you ask people what tithing meant, they will say, well, they gave 10%. No, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't give 10%. They gave a lot more than 10%. And I'm going to show you that this morning. It's a great misunderstanding that all I have to do to be acceptable to God is give 10%. I'm going to show you that's never been acceptable to God. It's never been acceptable to God just to give 10%. I'm going to show you the Bible teaches that. That's not my opinion. I'm going to show you that's exactly what the law taught. We also see that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and 9, we see the worship of Cain and Abel. But in this worship of Cain and Abel, when they came to worship God, they offered sacrifice to him. And you remember the story. Cain offered the best of the fruits of his land, and Abel offered the first of his flock. It says the Bible had respect unto Abel's, but he did not respect Cain's. Now I want you to go back for just a moment, because this is an important thing, because it demonstrates an early problem. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 4, and I want you to read with me when God does not accept Cain's offering. Well, he does not accept his sacrifice. I want you to notice what God says to Cain. In verse 5, we see that he had no respect unto Cain, and Cain became angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will it not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. There was an early problem here that Cain had that man still has today. He wants to substitute. He wants to do something different than what God has asked for. And in the very beginning, when we read the first offering that is offered in Genesis 4, we see man substituting and using his own human reason that what he gives will be acceptable because he gives it with an honest heart and he gives the best. Now, do any of us doubt that Cain didn't give the best of his crops? You doubt that? I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that Cain did the best of what he had produced. But that's not what God asked for. He asked for a blood sacrifice. And Abel offered what God said. Why did God accept Abel? Because he did what God said. Why was Cain angry? Because he did what God did not say. But if he wanted to be accepted of God, what's the easy solution? Do what God asked for. Isn't that easy? It's not hard to understand. But man still has this problem. He wants to substitute. He wants to exchange his worship to God to meet his needs, to meet his terms, and thinks that God's going to be pleased with it. We can learn way back in Cain and Abel that that won't work. But you got to do what God asked for him to be pleased. We also read in Job chapter 1 and verse 5. By the way, Job is a book that was written during the patriarchal time. It was not written during the Mosaic Age. Could not have been, because in Job chapter 1 and verse 5, after we get a little background, a description of Job, what is he doing? He is offering sacrifice. Who is he offering it for? For his children, in case someone had sinned and they didn't know about it. How could he offer sacrifice if he lived under the Mosaic era? He was not a Levite. How could he offer sacrifice? He had to be a patriarch, because the fathers were the ones that were the heads of the family. And God dealt through the fathers. He dealt through the heads of the family. Job was in the patriarchal era, but he offered sacrifice on behalf of others. Not just for himself, he offered it for his children. We also see there are other examples. In Genesis chapter 18, in verse 1 through 7, we see that Abraham, entertaining of strangers, he sees these two men, and he sees them coming in, and he goes and tells Sarah to make some cakes, and he goes and kills a calf, and he offers to them. We call this hospitality. What he does is he demonstrated, he gave an offering to these men. He, in essence, was giving something. He was offering something in service to God by entertaining these men. In Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2, we are told, has a reference back to this account. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That's what Abraham did. He didn't know these men were angels. They were just strangers. They were foreigners. And he demonstrated hospitality. Not only was he making an offering, he was fulfilling the law. It was a requirement of the law that they demonstrate hospitality. In Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20, after he came back to the plundering of the five kings that he defeated in battle, he came upon Melchizedek. And what did he give Melchizedek? He made a tithe to Melchizedek of all that he had been given. And Melchizedek blessed him. And so we see tithing even before the law of Moses. We see tithing in Genesis chapter 14 in the things that Abraham gave. The patriarch's offerings were done through the fathers. They worked through the fathers. That's the way it was done under the patriarchal time. Under the Mosaic system, it was done through the priest, offering for the family, for friends, and for themselves. They could do it directly, and they did it for others. You see, man, even in the patriarchal era, couldn't just go out and kill a lamb or calf and offer sacrifice. It had to be done through the fathers, because that's the patriarchal period. But even in the patriarchal period, they offered sacrifices, they made offerings, and they also had tithing, way back even before the law of Moses. Now, we get to the law of Moses, and there was tithe, there were sacrifices, and there were offerings. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that these three things are not the same. They are different, but they are all required in the giving under the old law. All of them were required by every Israelite. They were to tithe, they were to make sacrifices, and they were to make offerings in service to God. Now, to better illustrate that, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy, and I want you to look at some passages with you. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we want to read verse number 16 and 17. It says, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he is chooses. At the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty handed. And every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. I want you to notice in this text that individuals did participate. There was something God called upon the individual to do. There was something that he called upon them to do. And in these passages, he commanded them that three services they had to make a physical presence of. At three different feasts, they had to make a physical presence, and they had to be there for these feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Weeks was in reference to their crops and to their harvest that God had blessed them with. The Feast of Tabernacles had to do with them when they were brought out of Egypt and they dwelt in the wilderness. It was to remind them. They were to do that for 7 days. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was tied with the Passover. These were feasts that they were required to be there. Were they only required to be there? No. The Bible says they were not to come empty-handed. That mean they brought their tithe? No. That was something different. They were not to come empty-handed. They were to come with an offering. The Bible continues to say they gave as they were prospered. Look at verse 17. According to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you, as they have prospered. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a divine principle that has been true in every dispensation of time in the subject of giving. It has always been according to what one prospers. There is not a percentage. There is not an amount. It is amount according to as one prospers, as God blesses him. That was true in the patriarchal. It was true in the Mosaic, and we will see it also is true in the Christian age. We are to give as we prosper. Problem is the people understanding that word, prosper. We'll talk about that in a minute. See if we really understand what that word means. That was not their only aspect. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Look at verse 6 and 7. Yes, they had to go to these feasts. They had to make offerings. They couldn't come empty-handed. But according to verse 6, it says, there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithe, and heave offerings of your hand, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look at what it says here. Your sacrifices, your burnt offerings, your tithe, that was separate, heave offerings, vow offerings, free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. All that was considered part of the giving under the Mosaic law. And there shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that the Lord, you shall rejoice to all to which you have been put to your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. In this, they eat part of the sacrifice. They don't offer it, but they eat part of it. They participate in the process. We also see in Leviticus chapter 17, in Leviticus chapter 17, in verse 3, it says, whatever man of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp or kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord, before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of the bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as a peace offering to God. But you can make an offering to God out in the field, but when you were done, you had to bring it to the tabernacle and make it a peace offering. It was not just something you did and you forgot about. You had to bring it to the tabernacle because it had to be offered as a peace offering. Tithes were only a part of their giving. Where did they get those animals? They were their own. Where did they get the animals for their offering? They were their own, or they purchased them. But that was separate from their tithe. And we're going to see there was something else. Leviticus chapter 27. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to look at Leviticus 27 with me. This isn't a principle that was under the old law that I think is often forgotten about. Look at verse 30. And all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord. I want you to notice they make there's a difference between the tithe of the land and the tithe of the fruit of the tree. There were two different tithes there, but they were part of the tithing. Verse 31, if any man wants all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy unto the Lord. Whatever they did, the tenth one that passed under the rod, that was holy to the Lord, that was to be redeemed to the Lord. That was part of their offering. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, it says in verse 33, he shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchange, for it shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed. Now, what does that mean? Let's say that the tenth one to pass down the rod, he didn't think was very good quality. And so he wanted to give something better to God. He could give something better to God, but he still had to also give the one that was redeemed. He had to give both. He could give more, but he could not give less. He could not exchange one for the other. If he did, he had to give them both. You see the principle? He couldn't give less, he had to give more. That was an option. It says in verse 34, these are the commandments of the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. That was part of the law. One-tenth was set aside for his purposes. Everything that they had, a tenth of it, was to be set aside for service to him that had absolutely nothing to do with the tithe. That was something different. That was something different. This was a tenth that was set aside solely for service that would be rendered to God, and we're going to see in what ways would they use those things. Now, Deuteronomy 14, it talks about the tithe. So let's talk about the tithe. What did the Bible say about the tithe? You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain and that the field produces year by year. So they had to tithe whatever they harvested. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name, where the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil are the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Each one of them was a tithe. The wine, the oil, the herd, the flock. All of them had a tithe. Sounds a lot more like 10% to me, doesn't it to you? Verse 24. But if the journey is too long for you, then you are not able to carry the tithe. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. Let's say that you had a lot and it was a long journey and you weren't sure you can make such a journey. You were to take those things that you were giving in tithes to God, you were to exchange them for money, and then you were to bring that money and you would give it to the Lord because it didn't belong to you. It belonged to the Lord. It was their tithe. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice with you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levites who are within your gate, for he has no part in the inheritance with you. By the end of every third year, you shall bring the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. Every 3 years, they were to take part of their grain of their harvest, and they were to store it up and they were to keep it separate. Who was it for? It wasn't for them. It was for the Levites, for the stranger, and for the orphans. It says in verse number 29, and the Levite, because he has no portion of inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. What does it say? They created their own welfare system. They put aside. And what they put aside did not belong to them. It belonged to God. And it was to be used in service to God to take care of the Levites, to take care of the fatherless, to take care of the widows, to take care of the stranger. Those things were theirs, but they were set aside in tithe offerings to be used in service to God. Now, they were set aside for the Lord's work. They belonged, they were theirs, but when they were set aside, they no longer belonged to them. It belonged to the Lord, and it was to be put to his use. It was to help the Levites, the strangers, the orphans, and the widows. This duty was separate from the tithe, but it was part of their giving. Now, they had to give a tenth of everything they had, their crops, their fruit, their herds. They had to set aside a separate amount to take care of the stranger, the Levite, and the orphans, and the widows. They had to set aside other portions that would be used in service to God when they made their heave offering, their burnt offering, their sin offering, and their peace offering. Brethren, it's a lot more than a tenth. A lot more than a tenth. Go back and read it. People are under a grave misconception. The children of Israel were required. We're not talking about things that they could do. These are requirements built into the law. They were to tithe, they were to offer, and they were to offer sacrifices. All of them came from their own things, or they bought them, but they all were required by God, all part of the giving under the Old Testament. Now, what did we learn? In the patriarchal days, sacrifices were offered at the beginning. Tithing was also offered. We read in Genesis chapter 14. We see in the Mosaic age, participation in the Levitical system, they were abuses. How did they abuse them? Well, Malachi 1 verse 3, they abused them by offering things that were lame, things that were diseased, things that God would not accept. He called that abusing the system. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, he says they robbed God, taking tithes. They took their tithes away. Things that should have been offered to God were not offered to God. He called it robbery. I want you to remember that. Things that were to be set aside in service to God that were not given, God said it was robbing God. I want you to remember that. They had things that God said, this belonged to God. Every third year, this belonged to God. Everything of the tenth that passed, the tenth thing, that belonged to God. Certain tithes of your crops, of your grain, and of your animals and your fruit trees, they belong to God. If you took those things that belong to God, God said it is robbery. God said it is robbery. Matthew 15, there's another problem they had. Remember those Pharisees? How are they getting around paying the temple tax? They were giving offering to the temple. How did they get around that? Well, how did they try to get around it? Well, you know, we'd help our mom and dad. We know we have the responsibility to help our parents, but we gave the money to the temple. And therefore, since we gave it to the temple, we don't have any left to give to God. You know what he called that? He called that hypocrisy. A lot of my brethren need to read that and reread it. I know people are using the thing, well, I'd give more if I had more. Well, you do have more. Everything you have is in your control. And if you give everything that you have to gain what you want first, and then you give God what's left, you're no different than what they were in Malachi 3 and verse 8. You've robbed God. Your priorities are backwards. Because Jesus said in Matthew 15 verse 1 and 9, you have the responsibility of your parents. There's things that God requires in his law that you have responsibility of, and you just can't escape it by giving all your money to other things. You know, the Bible tells us that we have responsibility to our parents. If my mom and dad became destitute, could not take care of them, that is my responsibility. I am their son. I have two brothers. It is our duty. Can I say, well, I'm too busy with my own life. I can't take care of them. No, that is my responsibility. That's something I should make plan for. That is something I should make plan for that might fall upon me to do. Would that be a hardship? Without a doubt, that'd be a hardship. But you know what? What did my mom and dad do for me? What hardship is that? How much hardship did I give them? Well, I don't want you to ask him that, but I gave him plenty of hardship, and it's something I could do to return. And you know what? If I, let's say, well, I give so much to the Lord, so I don't have money to do that. You've got to do both. You got to do both. Why? Because both are required under the law. Now, you say, well, Brother Greer, we're not under the old law. That's right. We're not. We're under the new law. But you want to know something? The new law is even more stringent than the old. And you don't believe that, do you? I'm going to show you indeed it's true. There are three principles that I want to talk about stewardship. What is stewardship? Stewardship is caretaking. Everything you own, ladies and gentlemen, and my brethren in Christ, does not belong to you. They have been given to you to use, whatever way you deem that to use them. But God has made you a steward of those things. And you are going to give an account of your stewardship. I'm going to give an account of the blessings that God has given me and how I use them. And so the first thing we need to see is our responsibilities for our own. God says that my first responsibility is to my family. I have a God-given responsibility to my family. In James 1 and verse 17, the Bible says that every good gift cometh down from the Father above, whom there's no shadowness or variableness of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything I have is because of the love of God. Anything that I've attained in this life, anything I gain monetarily, physically, possessed, whatever it is, it's because of the love of God. God gave me the ability and the opportunity to have it. Therefore, it belongs to God. It does not belong to me. Therefore, the Bible says, one that will not take care of his own is worse than an infidel. There is a God-given responsibility that we are to take care of our families. Husbands, we are given the responsibilities by God to take care of our wives, to take care of our children, to take care of our obligations. That is not the church's responsibility. That is my responsibility. I have first priority to take care of my own family. God requires that of me. All blessings are from God, and what I have is a blessing, and my first requirement is to take care of my own. This is a concept the world has not understood. They believe the church is required to take care of their own. The church is required to take care of its own needy saints. And the church is required to do those things that are in pattern with God's word. But the first responsibility, even for a child of God, let's say my mom and dad became destitute. Who has first responsibility? I do. I have responsibility before I ever called you. Me and my brothers have that responsibility. Why? That is a God-given responsibility that I cannot pass on to you. Now, I may be unable to do it for things that are beyond my circumstances. That could be true, because I may be in a destitute state myself. Now, that could be. But the first responsibility is the family. And so what is the first responsibility I have with the things that God has blessed me with? I must take care of my family. That is one of the responsibilities. That is not the only one. That is one. Second of all, I am to practice charity. I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6. I think sometimes we skip over words to our own detriment. And sometimes I think we skip over them because we want to skip over them. Look at verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will himself reward you. I want you to notice, in this text, it doesn't say if you do a charitable deed, it says when you do it. Charitable deeds are a God-given responsibility. Let me say that again. Charity is a God-given responsibility. When you put your money in that tray, that does not take care of your charitable deeds. That is a private responsibility. Jesus said when you do it, not if you do it, when you do it. Now, what charity you give to, that's your choice. You give, yeah, a lot of people do that. They give to their favorite charity, they give to themselves. But the Bible says part of our giving, part of our responsibility is in charity. We are to give to those who are in need. Now, there's a lot of judgments got to be made in exactly who's in need. And believe me, today you got to make it. Because there are a lot of parasites in the world. But just because there are a lot of parasites doesn't mean there's not needy people that need help. Because there are. There are people that need help that are less fortunate than you are. That do not have the opportunity and the blessings that you do. God expects you to be charitable. That's part of your responsibility. In Matthew chapter 25, do you remember? When Jesus gives a glimpse of the judgment, do you remember things that he said? Remember the criteria he used? I always thought it was interesting, the criteria. Well, you know, he could have used a lot of criteria in this judgment scene, but you know what he used? He used things that we can do for other people. Remember when he said, I was sick and you came to see me, I was in prison and you visited me, I was hungry and you gave me to eat, I was naked and you clothed me, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And then those of the sheep go say, wait a minute, when did we see you like that? We didn't see you like that. He says, no, you didn't see me like that. But you saw one of these others like that. And as you did it unto them, so would you do it unto me. But what about the goats? He says, you didn't visit me. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't give me water. They say, well, wait a minute. When did we see you like that? He said, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, You did it not unto me. You know what one of the criteria is going to be of why, how you're going to be judged? In what you did with the things that God blessed you with. To those who did not have the ability to have them. That's going to be one of the criteria. That's part of your responsibility in giving. Part of your responsibility in giving is charity. That is part of it. That's not all of it, but that's part of it. The Bible says in James 1 verse 27, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. He calls it pure and undefiled religion, I believe, to quote the verse correctly. The Bible says in James 2 that faith without works is dead. We love God, we love our fellow man, we have opportunity and we don't help them. But we don't help our brethren who are in need. 1 John 3 says, how does the love of God dwell in you? 17 and 18. You remember the example that he gave in James? Somebody comes to you and is hungry and needs fed. You say, go away, be warm, and be filled. Remember that? He used that as an example. Acts 2, verse 45. What does it tell us? That should be 44 and 45. What did the disciples do? They had all things common. They gave it to every man as it had need. In Acts chapter 4, Barnabas sold land and laid it at the apostles' feet to distribute to those who had in need. You see, even in the early church, they took care of those who were their own that were in need. We have the same responsibility. And I want you to look at this third point, because this is also part of our responsibility in giving. And this is a lost art in the 21st century. Hospitality. We are to practice hospitality. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse number 13, I'm going to read these verses. Distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. What does that mean? Giving to hospitality. What does that mean? That means a willingness, a desire to do so. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is not for a select few. It is a lost art in the 21st century. Sharing God's blessing. Today, we live in a fast-paced world. We're busy. We don't have enough time. We're always trying to cut corners. And one of the ways that we've learned to cut corners in the Lord's church is we've learned to be less hospitable. And it's our own detriment that we have done so. Because part of the responsibility of the blessings that God gave you is to share them. Let me ask you a question. The last time you had somebody in your home for dinner that wasn't a member of the church? When's the last time you had a member of the church in your home for dinner? When's the last time you just invited them over to enjoy each other's company? When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you had the gospel preacher in your home for a meal when he was here during our meeting? Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't misunderstand. I know there are situations where people are not able to do that. I understand that. But I'm talking about a lot of our inability to do things that we don't want to be bothered. We don't want to be bothered because it's too much work. But you know what? You're going to learn more about people by being in their home than you are being in this room with them. You're going to learn a lot more about who they are and what they need and what kind of people they are by being in their environment or being in yours. One of the blessings God gave us is our home, and he didn't give it to us to just keep it to ourselves. One of the responsibilities we have in giving is to share the blessings that we've got. Is your home a blessing from God? Is your prosperity, the money you make, at the life that you've, at the occupation you've chosen, is that something that God's blessed you with? What does God expect you to do with it? He expects you to share. He expects you to share God's blessing. Hospitality is a, you know, we look at hospitality, we think that's just for an elder. Oh, it's part of their qualifications, without a doubt. But you know what? 1 Peter 4, verse 9 isn't written to the elder. Romans 12, verse 13 isn't written to the elder. It's written to Christians. I remember a friend of mine went to, so-called, for lack of a better term, try out at a place. One of the questions that the elders asked him at this place. No, I'll take it back. One of the elders, they didn't have elders. It was a man. They said, does your wife believe in being hospitable? My friend said, yes, does yours? That's a good answer. You know, the preacher's not the only one that has that responsibility. And the elders are not the only ones that have that responsibility. Everybody that wears the name of Christ that has the ability has a responsibility. Hospitality, I want you to think about it. It's a forgotten command. It's required by God. But let's get to the cross in the last few minutes here. Here's where we're getting. What about the work of the church? We know what 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2 says. For on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by his door, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4, verse 15, that some of the money that was gathered was to support Paul. Paul praised the Philippians because they shared with him in his necessities while he was in Thessalonica. That's one of the things that you can do with the Lord's money. It was done on the first day of the week. It is a free will offering. What does that mean? That means one thing. It's not forced. It is something you do of your own free will. You don't do it because you have to do it. You do it because you want to do it. The Bible also says that there is a common treasury. And once the money goes into that place, it no longer belongs to you, it belongs to the Lord. And it's to be used for the Lord's work and only the things that God has required. And I did do a sermon on that a couple years ago on what we could use the Lord's treasury for. That's stipulated by God. But before it hits that plate, it belongs to you. And it is up to you what you do with what you have and how much you give to the Lord. Now, how do I give? Now, if you think that I'm going to come up here with a formula to give you an amount, I'm not. Because there is no such formula in the Bible. But is there some principles that can help you? Yes, there is. First of all, you must give sacrificially. Now, what does it mean to give sacrificially? Well, I'll let the Bible tell you what that means. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus was watching some people throw money.